take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. A rather lengthy reading today. I'm not intending on getting your Bible reading in for the day, but I do want to read a few verses here to give you context to the setting. Amen. We want God's help today. How many know we need God's help today? Amen. We need the help of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Begin reading at verse 1. Then we're going to skip on through the chapter, read a couple other verses as we go through here. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And she was come, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, that there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, the Bible goes on to say that she was literally, in our words, she was breathless, or there was no spirit left in her as to what she saw and what Solomon had built. Verse 13, and King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Besides that he had of the merchant men. In other words, there was tax or tariffs from the merchant men that came in. And of the traffic of the spice merchants. And of all the kings of Arabia. And of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. It seems as if we have just simply read about how opulent Solomon was. And how extravagant he was in all his wealth. To give you a modern day feel of how much one shield was. That 3 pound shield, Ryan, that he had made with 3 pounds of gold in it, today would be worth $155,000 and some change per shield. That's a lot of gold and a lot of money hanging on one guy's arm. And he had 300 of them built and hung in the house in Lebanon. If you go and study all of Solomon, you find out not only was he wise, but he is wealthy beyond words. There is no temple built like Solomon built. Solomon wanted for nothing. He lacked nothing. If he wanted it, he had it at his fingertips. If it wasn't there, he had asked for it, and they would move ships and mountains, and they'd bring them from things from all over the world to make sure he would have them at his fingertips. Solomon was not willing in this regard to settle for second best or second rate. But there was other areas in his life that he did throw away. Today, if the Lord will help me, for the next little while, I want to preach, don't settle for second best. Don't settle for second best. There's more to this text that I'd like to read to you, but I'm going to read it to you later on as we get there, so it'll make more sense later. But don't settle for second best. Satan would like to get you to settle for second best. He'd like for you to settle for just a second-rate touch of God. He'd like to get you to settle for something that feels like God, that seems like God, but it's not what God had planned for you. Amen. I want the Lord's help today. Do you need the Lord's help? Let's pray for God's anointing in this house. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your anointing. I pray, God, that you'd anoint both, Lord, the hearer and the doer of the word and the ministering of the word. I pray today, God, that you'd anoint my lips of clay. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through, oh God, this flawed vessel, God. I know that I am not a perfect man, God. I am a man of mere flesh. But Lord, your word is perfect. Your spirit is pure. And today, God, I ask for both to rest upon us, oh God, and lead and guide us today. And help us not only to hear the word, but God, to act upon the word and receive it, oh God, in truth and in thanksgiving, in honor and glory for you, in the name that's above every name. Can somebody say in Jesus' name? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated today. Solomon had a very committed heritage. He had a very committed heritage. His father was David. Even though Solomon was born out of an adulterous relationship, his dad had messed up and settled for second rate. His dad threw away the integrity of his heart in a season of his life, and Solomon was born. Saul's kingdom, the one that David took over, had come to an end, and God had made a man for the mission. David led the kingdom until he could lead no more, and then Solomon began to lead the kingdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast kept not the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He said, I want you to know, Saul, God would have had it that your son would have become king. But because you were not willing to follow the commandments of God, and you settled for second rate, now the kingdom is going to be torn from you and will be given to someone else. The Bible goes on to say in verse 14, "The Lord sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept the law, what the Lord had commanded thee." David was the man that replaced Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, but David even himself settled for second rate when he chose to commit adultery with Bathsheba. And from that came a child that died, but then came later on a man by the name of Solomon, his son, that did take over the kingdom. David saw Bathsheba. He lusted for her, and he fell for her. Because of this, David, a man that had gathered the material together, David, the man who had a desire after God, was not able to build the temple that he wanted to. God said, I'm not going to let you do it, but your son will. I'll let you gather materials, but you will not build what you could have built. Although the product of a lustful and ungodly affair, his father, he saw a father, though, that was committed to the things of God. I want to tell you right now that you may have points in your life that you may fail. But what you've got to understand is that failure is not final. And that when you mess up and you walk away from God, or you sin, or you commit some act in your life that not only you're ashamed of. I don't know if you remember it years ago when it was preached here by a guest evangelist that said the emotion of sin is shame. And when that shame comes in, I want you to know, just as much as there is emotion to sin, there's an emotion to salvation. The emotion of sin is shame. The emotion of salvation is joy and peace. Amen. And God wants you to have that. So even though David had a moment of failure in his life, he still wanted to be a man committed to the things of God. And he passed that on to Solomon. Solomon became king. But Solomon also, not learning from his father's failures, he continued down the same road to certain failure. What was the number one pitfall of Solomon? I'll read it to you. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Solomon made affinity." Everybody say affinity. That means he made a contract, a peace treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about it. In 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1, it goes on to say that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. He was a man that could not be satisfied and constantly was looking for something that would satisfy him. What he did not realize, and I'm going to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, and young people and adults alike, you hear me, is when you begin to make affinity with the world, you may think that I'm going to win the world over every time. If you begin to try to blend in and just kind of assimilate if you're not careful. Here's what happened to Solomon. When he married the women, he did not just marry them, but he married their culture. He married their dress. He married their gods. He married their form of worship. This is why God said, don't go into a strange woman. You need to marry someone that loves the same God you do, that serves the same God you serve. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself accepting things that you would not accept before. Please take note that the very first strange woman that he married was an Egyptian. Does that not just ring a bell? Does that not set alarms off in your mind? The very nation that Israel was set free from, the very nation that they served for 300 years, the Bible says Solomon married the daughter of the king of that nation, of Pharaoh. Amen. He married the very enemy that God had delivered them from. I want to make a warning. I want to give a warning today that you need to be careful what concessions you make and what things you're willing to give up, because what you give up today may not affect you, but it's going to affect somebody in the future. David gave up some things in his leadership, and it affected his son. There's some things that we cannot do as men and women. Why? It's not just about us, but it's about future generations, because what we tolerate and what we accept and what we give a blinded eye to, the next generation will begin to assimilate and bring it into their lives. Solomon, as many others today, could not see what it could hurt. Why can't I do this? Or what could it hurt if I just go and enjoy this a little while and do this a little thing? And I just really don't think that this is necessary. And I don't think that really, you know, it's not really all that in the Word of God. God's a merciful God, and God will understand why I want to do what I want to do and go where I want to go. And all the while, you don't understand. It's not about how much I can get by with. It's how close I can get to God. If you're always trying to live with how much you can get by with, you're going to be a Solomon. You're going to be a David. And before long, you'll find yourself settling. And I'm going to talk about a Rehoboam here in a little bit. And you'll hear what Rehoboam did. He was a man that settled for second rate when really he could have had what his daddy had. Sometimes we don't understand why we have to follow exactly what the Word of God says, but God doesn't ask us to always understand it all. He wants us to obey it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, it says, Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely, this was the word of God. God told them what was going to go on. And still yet at the same time, Solomon could not heed the word of God. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. The Bible says Solomon clave unto these in love. Yes, Solomon was blessed of God. And I'm going to tell you that you can begin to live in sin and still feel the blessings of God. You can begin to settle for second rate and still feel that bump of the Holy Ghost on Sunday. Well, see, I still felt the Lord, but that doesn't mean you have God's approval. I still felt that bump in worship. I wanted to dance, but that doesn't mean you have God's approval. Solomon even built the greatest temple ever dedicated to Jehovah. And Solomon was a great man of wisdom and wealth, but yet Solomon was a man that was not right with God. Doesn't mean you're all right with God. It doesn't mean you're a spiritual giant. There's some people that they equate quantity. They equate greatness. They equate popularity. They equate the masses as God's approval, when all the while could just be God's mercy. And eventually that rope runs out and God says, I'm calling you back to what you need to be. The thing that shows your love and commitment and obedience to God. It's not in how much you dance. It's not in how loud you shout. It's not in your charisma. It's not in how much you run the aisles. It's not in how much you're involved in the church house. Oh no. But I'm going to tell you what your commitment to God is. It's in those times when you're all by yourself and you still live like an apostolic. It's in those times when the bedroom door's shut and you you still say, I'm not going to give in to sin? It's when, oh, come on. It's in those times and temptations are high and emotions are running crazy and it seems as if nobody would know, but you still say, no way, I'm not going to settle for second rate. Solomon wasn't going into the world to live, but he brought the world into his home. I know this doesn't sound like a Sunday morning message, but I don't know what else would be a Sunday morning message except this one. As church, we got to be aware that it's not about us always going to the world, but bringing the world into our home. We ought to maybe walk around this afternoon and say, have I brought something to my home that I don't need here? Am I practicing what Solomon did? It's in school. It's at home. It's in the mall. It's at the park. It's on the job. It's in your car. It's wherever you are. That's what shows you as being a child of God committed, saying, Lord, I'm not gonna settle for second rate. Solomon wasn't going to the world, but he brought the world to him. And for this reason, God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you, just as I did from Saul, and I'm going to give it to your son. He said, I'm going to divide it. Your son's going to have it, but it's going to be a divided kingdom. It didn't happen while Solomon was reigning, but his son, Rehoboam, had to deal with it. My dad has said this for years, and it's a true statement. The older I become, the more I realize it is true. And I've already said it once today, but I want to say it again. What is tolerated in one generation will become the norm in the next. So there's some things as mom and dads, can I talk to you mom and dads today? Mom and dads, there's some things that we've got to do as mom and dads, not because it's best for us, but it's best for the next generation. And kids that are here today and teenagers that are here today, if your mom and dad, maybe they're already gone and gone the way of the grave, I want you to hear the word of God today. It'll be up to you to say, you know what? My mom and dad may have not held strong, but I'm going to hold strong. I want to bring something to bear. I want to realize that I'm going to go back to the roots of what I need to be. We're seeing this come to pass even before our very eyes. A lot of people want to talk about how much the church is compromising and how much the church is leaving and how much the church is failing. But I have a feeling in my heart that there is a generation that's rising up. There is a generation of young people that they've been raised around social media. They've been raised around the false and the pretense and the fake and the frivolous and all this. And there comes a moment in time where you're going to say, you know what? I don't like the taste of that anymore. I want something that's real. I want something that's genuine. I don't want something that's fake. 1 Kings chapter 14. I know it's a little lengthy reading here, but I need to read it so you can understand what went on here. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. I'm gonna just tell you right now that even if you weren't raised in the church, even if your mama wasn't born into the kingdom, amen, but was converted, obviously not raised by parents of the kingdom, you can still be used by God. I want you can still be used by God, but Rehoboam was one that he did not have what David had. I want to read it to you here today. The Bible says Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. The Bible says they built high places. They built images. They built groves on every high hill under every green tree. The Bible says there are also Sodomites in the land. Almost sounds like the nation we're living in. And they did according to all the abominations of the nation which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, the people that lived there before Israel took over, they went back and started doing what they did. They started worshiping the gods they worshiped. Then in the fifth year, everybody say fifth year. Before I read verse 25, remember the very first woman that Solomon married. What was the first woman that Solomon married? She was an Egyptian. You see, what you do in your generation may not come to pass, but it will affect the next generation. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And listen to this. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam, listen to this. It doesn't address all the other treasures, but it takes time. The Bible takes time to note this one fact. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. So I don't see the significance here. Pastor, hang tight. Let me draw this all together for you to understand. Rehoboam is now king. He's lost 10 tribes to Jeroboam. He's attacked now by the king of Egypt, the very nation that Solomon made alliances to and married into. The king of Egypt didn't just beat Rehoboam, but he spoiled the city. He took everything out of the house of God. He took everything out of the king's house. And he took the 300 gold shields that were at the house of Lebanon and stole them. I want you to know the devil, he wants to rob you spiritually. He wants to rob you emotionally. He wants to rob you physically. What we find after that invasion, though, that after everything was stolen from Rehoboam, he assessed the damage, and instead of replacing the gold shields with other gold shields, Rehoboam said, I'm willing to settle for a cheap, fake substitute. It looks like gold. It feels like gold. It even polishes up and looks like gold, but it's not gold. You see, Satan wants to rob from you the touch of God that you have in your life. He wants to rob from you the Holy Ghost that you received. You say, wait a minute, the devil can't take my Holy Ghost. No, you're right. He can't take your Holy Ghost, but he can give you temptations. And he can draw you away by carnality. And he can weaken your flesh to where you say, well, I like what I feel in the house of God, but I just really don't want to live that way anymore. I like how it feels. It feels good. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people, they like to feel the Holy Ghost. How many know there's nothing like the Holy Ghost? Come on, there's nothing that feels like the Holy Ghost. I don't like it when preachers say it's a high better than meth. It's a high better than cocaine. I don't want to compare the Holy Ghost to drugs because God's not a drug that gets you up and lets you down. God is a spirit, and he is going to touch you and fill you to where you don't have to have a high every Sunday. You can live day by day in his presence. I'm preaching to somebody here today that the devil has robbed you. He's lied to you and told you you don't have to have the real thing. You can go anywhere and do anything and act any way you want, and God's going to accept you. But what he has done, he has robbed you and lied to you, and he's got you to settle for something that's second best. Instead of putting the best back in the house, Rehoboam was satisfied and settled for something that was second rate. It's the same trick that Satan has used for centuries. It's the same trick that he's even used here today. He used it from the beginning of time all the way to 2025. You say, how did he do it? I'll tell you how he did it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God gave them the best. But what did Satan do? Satan said, well, you really don't have everything you could have. You just don't, you know, God's keeping back from you the intelligence that you could have and the wisdom you can have. And your eyes are so blinded. Why don't you just eat of this beautiful fruit? And what did Satan do? He got Adam and Eve to settle for second rate when they had the best thing in the beginning. The children of Israel with the promised land. Oh yeah, they were promised the promised land. But oh, they got frustrated and they began to complain and carry on, and they had to settle for desert times instead of deliverance and absolute victory that was ahead of them. Samson settled for a night with Delilah, a temporary moment of ecstasy. I want every young person to hear your pastor here today that Satan wants to lie to you and tell you he's got something better. But there ain't nothing better than the anointing of God. There ain't nothing better than the power of God. There ain't nothing better than deliverance from God. There's nothing on the internet. There's nothing in relationships. There's nothing in career that can ever satisfy or be a substitute for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the real deal. Samson settled for one night with Delilah and threw away the very thing he could have. You say, wait a minute, I thought it all came back. It did come back, but he never received his sight ever again. He lost his eyes, and the last act that he did was an act of a victory over his enemy in death by pulling the pillars down. But Samson never became the man he was before. Now, I'm reading the Old Testament. I'm here to tell you today that in the New Testament today that God wants to give you the Holy Ghost. He wants to renew you in the Holy Ghost. He wants you to walk with Him. I don't care how deep the failure. I don't care how bad the thing is stolen from you. You got to make up in your mind. You can settle for brass, or you can go back to the gold and say, God, I want what I had from the beginning. I don't want a cheap substitute. I don't want something that just makes me feel good but does not change my life. I'm going to tell you, there are churches with better youth groups than Heritage Family Church. There's churches with more programs than Heritage Family Church. There's churches with bigger children's programs and better music and better singers and better this and better that. But I want you to know, if they don't preach truth and they don't preach this Acts 2:38 message, you're settling for some cheap entertainment and something that makes you feel good on the outside. You've got to have something that sets you free and makes you free indeed. Yes. Gotta make up in your mind, I'm not gonna settle for second rate. He got them to settle. Hophni and Phinehas, they settled for a momentary relationship and short-term wealth. Oh, the devil will put a carrot of money in front of you. He'll put whatever carrot he's got to do to get you to run after it, but it's a cheap substitute for the real thing. Today, there's got to be something inside of us that says, I'm not settling for second rate. I'm not going to throw in the towel and say, well, I'm going to give it away. Naboth was a man that was offered an opportunity to give up what he had. Oh, yes, it was. It was a great opportunity in the eyes of the world. The king's going to give you something better than what you have. They're going to give you a better vineyard. They're going to give you a better this, a better that, a better whatever it might be. But I want you to know, Naboth had something in his heart that said, hey, what I have was given to me by my daddy, and it was given to him by his daddy, and it was given to him by his grandfather. I'm not going to give away what was given to God, to my family by God. I want you to know, God has given you something that's beautiful, and that is a work of salvation, and Satan would like to rob that from you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, he will. He wants you. Well, you know, I could go other places and still feel the Lord. Really? You're probably right. There's going to be some. We're not the only apostolic church in the area. Come on now. There's dozens and dozens and dozens, if not. You draw a circle, a 100-mile circle, and probably get 150, 200 apostolic Jesus name churches that you're going to feel God in. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about how the devil likes to lie to you and tell you, well, you can go to some place and get entertained and it's going to be fine. But it's a cheap substitute. It looks like gold. It does the work of gold, but it's not gold. It's not gold. Naboth said, you can keep your better vineyards. I've got the one that God gave me. Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, if it seem evil for you today to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's got to be a mentality that comes alive inside of somebody today that says, God, I'm not going to settle for simply something that looks like the real thing. I want the real deal. Ruth saw something so great in her mother-in-law. Thank God for a mother that wants to love God. Her mother-in-law, and I'm just going to say mom, her mother-in-law, but mom said, I'm going to go back home. They're going to call me Mara Bitter because I've lost everything. But I followed my husband down here, and my boy's married to women down here. And I know it's not the land we're supposed to be living in. There's famine now here. When there's famine there, I'm going to go back to where I know it's right. And Ruth looked at her mother-in-law and said, you know, I'm going to go with you. And she said, listen, Ruth, Even if I had another son tonight, there's no way in the world it's going to work out. You understand? I have nothing to offer you. I have no land to give you. I have no wealth to promise you. But Ruth said, I'm not looking at land. I'm not looking at wealth. I'm not looking at what you have monetarily. She looked at her mother-in-law and said, there's something about you you have that I don't have. She said, I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to lodge where you lodge. Your people are going to become my people. But this is what attracted her. She said, and your God is going to become my God. She said, I see something different about you. I want the real deal. I want the genuine. Daniel was a man that he was told to stop praying. Stop praying to your God. You got to pray to the king. You can't pray to your God. There's a moratorium on it. You can't pray to your God. It's a government mandate. You can't do that. Oh, we know what government mandates do, don't we? Come on now. Amen. I think there's a lot of churches, a lot of us learned a lesson about government mandates. I think when I trust in the hand of God, not be stupid, but trust in the hand of God and say, you know what? I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to gather with the people of God. I'm going to tell it this way. I'd rather die with my people of God than isolate myself and die all alone. You say, you're crazy. Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to make up in my mind. I'm not going to give up. You can settle. You know what happened during COVID is a lot of people settled for second rate. Oh, yeah, they did. They stayed on the couches in their pajamas drinking their coffee thinking they're having church. Oh, come on now. And I know I'm being live streamed right now. And there are people probably listening to me at home right now. And you got your jammies on. I hope you feel bad. Get yourself dressed and get the coffee out of your hand and get a Bible in your hand. Come on now. You say you're being silly. I am right now. I understand there's some people sick and can't do that. There's some that things that don't work out. But I want to tell you right now that there's got to be something in mind like Daniel. Daniel said, you want me to stop praying to my God? A government mandate to stop praying? I'm not going to stop praying to my God. I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what I need to do. Why? There's something in his heart that said, I'm not settling for second rate. I'm not going to settle for second best. Three Hebrew boys. You can't do it. You need to bow down. Just blend in. Don't rock the boat. When you rock the boat, can you imagine there was other Jews there that day that probably looked at them and said, stop rocking the boat. You're going to make all of us Pentecostals look bad. I know I jumped from Hebrews to Pentecostals. I did it on purpose. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you rock the boat and you take a stand, you're gonna make everybody else look bad. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's something inside of them that said, I know who our God is, and I know what my God did for me. And my God's not an idol. My God's not made out of gold and silver and all that other stuff. My God is a real God. And when everybody else bowed down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood tall and said, we want the real thing. We don't want to settle for a second-rate relationship with God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, what's it say? Romans 1 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a man by the name of Samuel that in the middle of a bunch of Hophni and Phinehases that were compromising their walk with God by going after women and money and eating up things that didn't belong to them. In the middle of all that was going on, there was a man by the name of Samuel that said, not me. Not me. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't for us to live by minimums. Jesus didn't do the minimum. He did the maximum. He did the maximum. Do you know that even our English language is affected by what happened at the cross? How many ever use the term, I'm going through some excruciating pain? Anybody ever use that term before? I'm going through excruciating pain. You may be here right now going through excruciating pain. I understand that. But you know that even that word, going back to the Latin roots, it literally means from the cross. torment and pain from the cross. In its original language. The word excruciating means pain like from the cross. Even to the point of words like that are affected like that in our world today. Jesus did the maximum. Not so we can just see how much we can experience of God and how little commitment we can have. But God's going, I'm calling someone. I've given you a story. What? Who would ever thought a story like this in the Word of God about gold shields and brass shields? What's that got to do with anything? I'll tell you what it's got to do with. It's an example for us today that the devil is going to come in and try to attack you. The devil is going to come in and try to rob from you. And there may be times he knocks you down and takes your breath away. But what you got to make up in your mind is in that moment, I can choose to get up and just barely get by, or I can get up and say, God, I want to go back and get the original touch that I had from the beginning. Peter was a man that denied Christ. He denied Christ, and yet he was a preacher at Pentecost. He denied that I knew him. I'm not one of his. I'm not one of his. And then he swore, I'm not one of his. And then the rooster began to go off. And he goes, that's exactly what the Lord said, that I deny him three times. And in that moment, Peter could have easily said, what's the use? There's no reason to go any further. There may be someone here today that you're saying, what's the use? I have failed God too many times. I have accepted less than the best too many times in my life. You're here today and the devil's going to say, yeah, you're going to say you want gold, but you know, you're going to throw it away again. You're going to throw it away. You've got to make up in your mind that I have learned my lesson. I have crossed the line one too many times in my own mind, not with God, but in my own mind. And I'm making up in my mind today that God, I want the real thing. Peter, what did Peter do? He didn't go back and get his business license. He went back to the first place where he heard the voice of Jesus. I don't think he's going back just to be a fisherman for the rest of his life, but there's something in his mind that he went back and said, my wife and I were talking this past week, and as we were talking, I said, you know, I'd love for the kids to go do this and this, and maybe on their way back through they could go to Natchez and then they go to here, and she's like, they wouldn't, that mean nothing to them. I said, yeah, but it would just show them where we were led by God and where God touched our lives and God moved in our lives in different places. Why? Because they're memories of how God touched a very real place here and here and here. There's some of you, maybe you got the Holy Ghost right here at this church. Maybe it was another church somewhere, but if it was right here, I want you to know that the devil's lied to you. Right now is a great time to go fishing. It's time to do like Peter and say, I'm going to go back to where I first heard the Lord. I was holding nets when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It was there that I felt God. Satan wants you to settle for second rate. But God says, I want you to have what's real that you had in the beginning. Can we stand all across this building? Nobody made Rehoboam do what he did. Rehoboam did it out of choice. Nobody made Rehoboam choose to settle for second rate. Rehoboam decided. And I find it interesting, Brother Jared, out of everything that was taken, everything out of the house of God, everything out of the king's house, the one thing it records is that he replaced that with brass. Let me just digress just for a second here as we're standing. Maybe he just had in his mind, it's too much effort. It takes a lot to get a lot of gold, you know. You don't just acquire that much gold overnight. I guess, unless you go rob Fort Knox, I guess. I don't know, you know. If there's gold there, right. If there's gold there. We hope there is. We used to say all the gold in Fort Knox. You don't just get it overnight, right? You know what's amazing about God? I go back all the way to last week's message. What's amazing about God is that you can bring every broken piece to God, as Brother Richardson preached last week. It doesn't take God a lifetime to fix it. It doesn't take God weeks and months and years to fix it. If you bring it to Him in a moment's time, He can say, I'm going to give you everything back that you lost. And as you pick yourself up off that floor and keep walking with God, He just begins to keep pouring His blessings over and over and over again. This is where Micah 7:8 becomes so powerful when it says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. Not if I fall, but when I fall. It's not if I arise, it's when I arise. It says, when I fall, I shall arise. He didn't even give a gap, an opening for continued failure, just staying there. He said, no, when I fall, I'm going to get back up. When I fall, I am going to get back up again. I'm going to do the right thing. I am preaching the word of God to several here today that needs to hear the word of God. God's wanting you to say, no, you ain't going to get me to settle for brass. You ain't going to get me to sell for brass. That's the closest graphic I could find today. They could find and put up there today. But it's, I don't know if the shields look like that or not. I don't know if they had the same cast or report again or however it was. But I do know this, that if you'll tell God you don't want to settle for a second-rate relationship, God ain't going to let you just hang out there all by yourself. He's going to come and He's going to feel you and touch you and transform your life. Dear God, right now, I had no idea who all would be here today. Only you, Lord, knows that. Lord, in fact, you knew the beginning from the end even before I penned these words down on paper. I'm going to take it one step further, God. You even knew us in sin. And you knew when we would mess up and how we're going to mess up, not just now, but in the future. You know all that. And yet you still love us. And no matter how many times Pharaoh comes in and tries to rob us, if we're willing to put it in the effort, God, you're willing to put the gold back in our lives. And I'm asking you today, Lord, to begin to do that in hearts and minds right now all across this building. Those of you here today that you know the word has touched your heart, I'm asking you to begin to reach up to heaven right now. Just begin to reach up to heaven. Lift up your voice. Lift up your hands and say, God, this message is for me, God. I need the word. God, I'm asking you to help me not to settle for second best, God. I don't want to settle for a second rate relationship with you, Lord. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to know you in the fullness of who you are, God. I don't want to have a fake relationship, God. I don't want it to look like gold. I want it to be gold. I don't want it to seem like gold, God. I want it to be the pure thing. Come on, somebody. Reach out to God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Whether you want to pray in your pew or on this altar, I challenge you to reach out to God and say, God, I'm not walking out of here the same way I came. I'm not going to walk out of here and settle for something else. I want you, Lord.